And most of us don't like law. We don't even like the word. Just to see, not, you know, hear it, it's kind of, I'm free. But, you know, I was in Africa for a few days once. There they don't have law. I'll tell you, I appreciated our road system when I came back. I mean, there was just no respect for stop signs or traffic lights or whatever. However you get through, that's the way they would do it. And they'd find their way through somehow. They'd make a four-lane road out of a two-lane road or a five-lane. Or sometimes there's three lanes going this way and two this way. And next time there's four this way and one. I mean, whatever works. I appreciate some law is very needful. And I'm grateful for the law that we have in our land. And, you know, they're put there. The speed limits are there because, like you've seen, there, if there's a winding road, then, you know, it's a comfortable, safe speed. That's why they're there. But, yeah. And even God, when God gave his law to the children of Israel, he gave them law. And there was no way they were going to fulfill that law. But even with that law, God's desire was for them to walk by faith. And there was few that really got that. But there was some who realized that their walk was of faith. And I believe that's still today. just appreciated the worship this morning as well. Just different songs that just really spoke to my heart. Just appreciated just allowing the Spirit of God to minister, stir up just what he would have here for this morning. It just, I just really appreciate our worship time here. And just, it's a half hour of just basking in God's presence and his glory, and just, it stirs in me just the desire for more of him. I just appreciate those who lead out here. And if it's done in the Spirit of God, and when we sing out of a heart of love and worship to him, then truly God is glorified and God dwells here this morning. We believe that because you're here. God is here because we're here this morning as the Church of Jesus Christ, and he dwells here. He's here this morning. Such an encouragement that God is here. May his Spirit move freely here this morning, speaking to our hearts. Just before I go on, the last time I shared on 1 Peter 2, the first three chapters there, verse 3 verses in chapter 2, spoke a lot on malice and maybe issues of our hearts, the guile, the hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. God through Peter gave us these exhortations to lay these aside. And I really appreciated what Elmer Fisher shared there then in testimony time of just, if we find ourselves in a place like this or with these thoughts and this war inside of us, or we find ourselves in a place where we feel, God is there to talk to, ask him to forgive us and ask him to help us move forward and to cleanse us from these things. So I just really appreciated that. There is a remedy for sin. There's a remedy here for sin. There's a remedy for law. There's a remedy for our undoneness. We heard this morning, it is Jesus Christ. He is the only hope that we have. He's a living hope. just love the thought of, then came the morning when he began to breathe. It just makes the hair stand up on me when I think about that. Jesus Christ, one day, he was dead, but then he started to breathe again. And that is when hell and Satan just had to give in. He thought he had done it, but then came the morning when he began to breathe. And he was a victor over death, over hell. And that's the cornerstone of our faith this morning, is that hope that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He came out of the grave. And he, all those who had died in faith, walked out of that grave with him, appearing to many on their way to glory. Can we imagine, just for a little bit, the excitement and the thought of these saints who had been held captive many years in Hades, and Jesus Christ coming down there and just opening the gate? Can you imagine the awesome of that moment in heaven when Jesus Christ began to breathe again and their life came out of the grave and life came out of there? That's the cornerstone of our faith this morning. It's a message, the title message this morning is The True Cornerstone. Taken here from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12 here this morning is the scripture reading that I want to read. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, excuse me, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, just thinking of Peter's encouragement or his exhortation maybe to these believers that are scattered throughout Asia there. In Acts 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 11, verse 19, there's another scripture. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none and Jews only. But these men, these people that were scattered, these Christians that were persecuted there because of their faith, they were scattered, but they didn't just get scattered and just make their own life there, but they preached the word. They were scattered, but they were preaching the word. And approximately 30 years later, maybe, here is Peter, the end of his life, just writing this letter to them and encouraging them that even though the trial of their faith and just the leaving of their possessions and whatever is precious to God, but they're coming to a cornerstone. They're coming to Christ. They're not just running off. They're not forgotten, but that he's encouraging them to be Christ-like, even as I read there in 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I urge you, as strangers and pilgrims, even though they were scattered, abstain from fleshly lusts. Verses 1 and 2 there, cast off malice, guile, hypocrisies, evil speakings, and desire the sincere milk of the word. The sincere milk of the word. And there again, he's saying you're coming to a living stone, and he's representing Christ as a stone. And this was not really new to the Jews. Like, they knew how to build. The temple was built of stones. And we don't many anymore build foundations out of stones, or there's a lot of, we put our stones on the side of our block buildings or whatever, but our buildings aren't actually built of stone, or the foundations aren't anyway. But if you look at an older building from a couple hundred years ago, they used stone for their foundation. They didn't have a concrete footer underneath. It was stone foundations. And if those foundations were built properly and built on solid, good soil, they would stand forever, really. I mean, there was nothing going to, they would just stand there. But if they weren't, then, and you didn't have proper water drainage or something, it would erode away at that foundation, and that foundation would eventually have to be repaired. But here, there, he's just saying, you're coming to a living stone. But I don't know why, but it, you know, it says disallowed indeed of men. And, you know, why did God have to have it this way? Why did this have to be this way, that Jesus come and yet he would be disallowed or he would be rejected? I mean, why would God make such a plan that Jesus would come and be rejected and just be cast aside or disallowed? And we can see that in Psalms 118:22, and I think they refer to that in here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. You know, the people rejected Jesus. He was the stone that they needed. Every building, they had a cornerstone. And that foundation, we wouldn't think of building a building without a foundation, but the cornerstone was the stone that everything else measured off of. The cornerstone had to be solid, had to be square, and then the whole building was built off of that cornerstone. And here Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, and yet they rejected him. They didn't need him. They didn't want him. They were appalled at him and at his teachings. And the stones, my focus is more the chief cornerstone this morning. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, we have Paul wrote, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. See, they depends what we see, but these people probably were, we could say, they were refugees. But yet, they weren't, here Paul is saying, you're no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus was the cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets were also part of that foundation. They were also part of that, but Jesus Christ was the cornerstone that all the prophets aligned with, and in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. So God is building a temple. We're all stones. We don't live in this temple. God lives in the temple. God is building a temple with you and I this morning. Ye also are living stones. But you know, if Jesus would have came and everybody would have been in favor with him, then he wouldn't have died. It had to be this way. Jesus had to come and be disallowed. He had to be disallowed indeed. Like, there had to be a conflict, because there needed to be a restoration of the conflict. And if Jesus would have came and everything would have just flowed with what he said and everybody would have just agreed, then it wouldn't have been a crucifixion. then there would not have been a death or a resurrection. And this morning, even though we all would have been sinful, there was a need of Jesus Christ to be disregarded. There was a need of him to be disallowed indeed of men so that we can be saved through that. Jesus is that that cornerstone, and it came through him being rejected, him being disallowed. Isaiah 53, I want to read Isaiah 53. I just thought this was just being disallowed indeed of men. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It had to be this way for you and I to have a Savior. He had to bear these sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about that this morning. He laid all our iniquity on Christ this morning. And Jesus took that, all that iniquity, that shame, pain, guilt, whatever, nailed it to the cross, as we read and sang about this morning. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And why is that so often when the people of God are rejected and afflicted, they're the ones that just shut up? And all the others have all the force and all the they're the ones who have all the legal things, you know, pushing the case. And I mean, the Freedom from Religion Foundation, that group is always pushing stuff. And I'm just like, what's the push? I mean, if you believe that way, fine. If we believe this way, then fine. But what's the push? And then we're the ones, you know, he didn't open his mouth. He knew he had to go through this. Just as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, for us. Jesus Christ gave his life. He poured out his soul as an offering to God for you and I this morning. And yet that very thing, he was rejected. He was rejected from the people. And in reality, it had to be this way for you and I to have a Savior. It had to be this way. When we think of there, and go back to Peter, verse 4. But he was chosen of God and precious. God saw this. God was pleased. God said, my son, I am well pleased. And in him he saved. And because of him, we here this morning, the church, such a small remnant, and yet the church here this morning is a living temple. These stones that are built up are spiritual, and it's for his spiritual sacrifices, and it's a place where God dwells this morning. Thank you, Lord. Verse 5, ye also, as living stones. are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. See, this building is not made up of 2x4s and posts and block and brick or roofing materials, but it's a spiritual house. This building is built up a spiritual house. I want to read something here at a commentary here. All sincere Christians have in them a principle of spiritual life communicated to them from Christ, their head. Therefore, as he is called a living stone, so they are called lively or living stones, not dead in trespasses and sin, but alive to God by a regeneration and the working of the divine spirit. The church of God is a spiritual house. The foundation is Christ. We read that, Ephesians 2:20. The builders are ministers, 1 Corinthians 3:10. The habitant is God, Ephesians 2:22. God is the one who will inhabit this temple. We're just the building. We're building a temple. You know, it was in David's heart to build God a temple for him to dwell in. And the temple was beautiful. And yet, it is a house for its strength, beauty, variety of parts, and usefulness of the whole. It's a spiritual foundation. Christ Jesus in the materials of it. Spiritual persons. In its furniture, the graces of the Spirit. In its connection, being held together by the Spirit of God and by one common faith. And in its use, which is a spiritual work, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This house is daily built up, every part of it improving, and the whole supplied in every age by the addition of new particular members. What a blessing. Every day there's new members being added to this wonderful building. Every day, God's house is being built with new believers, and when there's a new member, it's just another living stone built on that foundation. All good Christians are a holy priesthood. The apostle speaks here of the generality of the Christians and tells them that they are a holy priesthood. They are all select persons, sacred to God, serviceable to others, well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces, and well employed. We're God's priesthood, doing the work of God. This holy priesthood must and will offer up spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices which Christians are to offer are their bodies, souls, affections, prayers, praises, alms, and other duties. The most spiritual sacrifices of the best men are not acceptable to God, but through Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter, again, who you are, what you do. That in itself is not enough. But if it's because of Jesus Christ and it's because of the work he has done in you out of love for him, it's an acceptable spiritual sacrifice to God. He's the only great high priest through whom we and our services can be accepted. Therefore, bring all your oblations to him and by him, present them to God. Be a priest to God. Be a priest to God. Be one, a chosen generation. Really, he has named here, and that's a little later. Let's go in verse 8 is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You know, why do we stumble at the word? Or what would cause us to stumble at the word? And what would cause us to stumble when we read the word of God or we hear the word of God and we just want to, that's all right. That's what makes us do that. Romans 9, verse 30 to 33 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, they had the law, and for some reason they thought they were highly privileged because of that. God said, You're my chosen people, and he gave them the law. The Jews were exceedingly tender of their ancient privileges of being the only people of God, taken into a special covenant with him and separated from the rest of the world. So they felt like they had this privilege. And now they say, if we submit the gospel constitution, we shall lose all this and stand upon the same level as the Gentiles. And so they're like, we cannot give this up. We cannot just somehow identify as with these Gentiles. And they had to give this up. And so they stumbled at the word of God. They stumbled at it. They had the law, and yet they couldn't keep the law because they sought it not by faith. They thought if they keep the law, they'll be accepted to God. And yet God never intended it that way. And so they have this stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. It just doesn't make sense. How can these Gentiles accept this Jesus just like we do? And yet it was bringing everything down to one level. And some reason they thought they had an advantage, which they did. God did call them out. God said that you're my people. 1 Corinthians 1. And how much more, even for us today, you know, because we're Christians, do we have that same thought at times? Like, well, we say we believe we're a New Testament church, and we keep the New Testament church or the doctrine or whatever. And yet, how much of that is trying to somehow esteem ourselves or make ourselves a child of God, or somehow making ourselves have favor with God because of it? We'll be at the same place. We're not seeking it by faith. It must be by faith. We believe God this morning. Do we stumble at the word of God, or does the word sometimes cause us to stumble because we're seeking it not by faith? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 31. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So it was a stumbling block to the Jews that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would level this thing up and everybody be accepted as one. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. How can someone die on a cross and get me saved and deliver me from this sin? It says, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But Christ has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. See, Jesus, or Peter said, or one of them said, they've seen that we were just ignorant fishermen. And they just, you know, the Pharisees, they had everything they could, they knew the scriptures, they were taught and had many degrees, you could say. They were knowledgeable, and yet Peter was the one who confounded the mighty. It's through the foolishness, the weak things, the base things of the world, which are this. It says, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. If you have anywhere to glory this morning, it's in the Lord. Isaiah 8. But we're just looking at the we stumble. Before we were born again, before we knew Christ as a Savior, we'd stumble at the Word, or we'd make our own things. We interpret the Word according to the flesh and the things that we wanted is Isaiah 8, 13 to 18. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Jesus is looking. Jesus is building a church, building a temple. And it says that if we believe on him, we're not going to be ashamed. We don't have to be confounded, or we don't have to be discouraged, because he is. He's a sure foundation. He's a stone. In Matthew 7 there, it talks about the foolish man builds his house on the sand, but a wise man builds his house on a rock. If you put a rock, even just the size of this piano here, a big solid boulder, out on the road and hit that thing 50 miles an hour, that thing just probably won't hardly move. But if you bury that thing 3 feet into a foundation or something, it won't move for sure not. You're going to be, you just mash it. And that rock just about doesn't even get dents in it. They're solid. A rock is a sure place to build a foundation on, is on the rock. And Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, it's not enough to hear, but if you hear them and do them, you're like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. But if you hear these sayings and don't do them, then you're foolish. Building your house on the sand. We wouldn't even think of putting a 3-story house, just lay it on the top of the sand. The water would erode that pretty quickly. And the house, there would be a great fall as the storms of life come. You need your foundation built on a solid rock. And that cornerstone, that foundation is Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. Paul said, let every man build, but be careful how you build onto that foundation. Build it with precious stones. Build it with things that will last, gold and silver. And as God has put you in trials and tests in your life, He is building and building a temple. He's building a spiritual house for himself to dwell in, so that when people see us, when they see our good works, as in verse 12 it says, they would glorify God in the day of their visitation. When God visits them, when God meets them, be a light. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, that it would bring grace to those who hear. What is your conduct? What does people see when they see you? Is your conversation or your conduct honest? Among the Gentiles, they were going to heathen cities. They were scattered. Not every heathen city or nation was anti-Christians, and so they were able to live there. It was really the religious people that they had to be fearful of. But he was encouraging them to be holy. As a royal priesthood, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. Do we know that this morning, that we're actually a chosen generation this morning? We're chosen by God to be here at this time to proclaim the gospel. We are a chosen generation. Or are you just so haphazardly here? Everyone here this morning is here by purpose, by choice. God is interested. God is calling you a chosen people. God is calling you for his own, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What was the priesthood? I mean, the priesthood was those who would do the work for God. The priests were the only people that was able to go in to the Holy of Holies. The priests were the only ones that were able to do that. They did the work for the people. But this morning, you're the royal priest. You are a priest this morning. You're the royal priesthood. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That's us. That's all the people ever born since Exodus 19. And yet, I believe in the old covenant. There was specific people. And yet, we see that even David went into the priest's house and got the showbread that was not allowed but for the priest, because he was living, his life was a life of faith. He believed that God was, I don't know how and why even the priest gave him that, but there was just something about David that he understood the grace of God and even the life. Isaiah 43, and another thing, just so many scriptures that in the epistles and stuff that refer to the Old Testament. Like, this is not just a new thing. Peter's not just coming up with something new now that the law wasn't. But yet, like Daniel shared this morning, the law is there as a guardian. It's there to help us. It's there to protect. Or it's not just there because, well, they just feel like putting a law. Like, it's actually a blessing to have law in the roadways and in our, and even a lot of things. I mean, it's good to have order. Isaiah 43, verses 19 to 21. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We're a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices for Christ, to God by Jesus Christ. We are that royal priesthood. We're separated from sin and sinners, consecrated to God for the work of a priest. We're a holy nation, collected under one head, consecrated and devoted to God, renewed and sanctified by His Holy Spirit. We read that also, that He's going to make all nations holy. We're going to all, there's going to be every nation under heaven going to be there at that throne worshiping our God. Every nation is going to be there. God has created a people and holy nations. And a peculiar people, it says. We're a peculiar people. And that's not just weird or odd. God's people, a peculiar person is God's very own. We're the very own property and possession of God. And we're a choice, cared for and delighted in people. That's a peculiar people. God's very own possession. That's us this morning. You're peculiar this morning in the fact that God owns you, God loves you, and you're one of His choice children. And He cares about you, and He delights in you. That's a peculiar person. I know we don't always feel that way. But we're not going by how we feel. This is what the Bible says. This is what God is saying to us this morning. That you are a chosen and a royal priest. You're a holy people, a holy nation, and you're a peculiar people. One of my very own cared for, loved, and delighted in people. How did you think that would make these refugees feel who were scattered abroad because of their faith? How did that make them feel when Peter is just encouraging them and exhorting them and saying, you're beloved, you're chosen, you're God's very own possession this morning. That you would show forth His praises, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Think about that little bit. Out of darkness. He has delivered you out of darkness. And I don't know, even just the thought of how these saints of old, he went down there and he opened the prison door. I don't know how it was down there. One day I'll be able to find out. We can ask those old saints and they can tell us how it was. But think about me this morning, about you this morning. He has called you out of darkness. And that darkness is just simply that sin, selfish, mucky mire of our own self-life, wanting to do our own things. He has called us out of that. But he has brought us into his marvelous light. There wouldn't have been much hope if Jesus would have just died. I mean, sure, he could have died and went to heaven. But he rose again so that you and I now are called out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And we now have a hope of going to heaven someday to be with him, be with these wonderful prophets of old and learn about how it was to prophesy to the Israelites and how they just came against them and what did that feel like or how did they do it? I mean, we get discouraged when we have maybe a little bit of resentment from whatever and we get offended, and as soon as someone says something that we don't like, we're offended and we reject them, and or we're rejected because of what we say. But like these prophets of old, they were rejected by nations, and but yet God called them out of the darkness into his marvelous light. They had a greater vision than just somehow being in favor with everyone. They had a purpose. They knew God touched them, and Isaiah especially, God took that coal off the fire and touched his lips. He said, "I've cleansed you. Go tell the people." Verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you obtained mercy this morning? Do we know what it's like to have favor with God? Hosea 1, 9, 10, and 11 here, it says, then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. This was Hosea, and God was just bringing the word from Hosea to the children of Israel. You're not my people anymore, and I'm not your God. Which in times past were not my people, but now are the people. Listen what it says. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Wow. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and there shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. One day, one day, God is going to restore everything. And he's going to bring the people out of every land, tongues and nations, and there's going to be one head. There's going to be one group. There's going to be one church worshiping him, glorifying him. It's easy to say this of Israel, but what about us? You know, we think of Israel, yeah, they just continue to mess up and do things against the will of God and killed the prophets, and they just didn't agree. But what do we do with the prophets? What do we do with the Word of God? What do we do when God speaks to us from the Word, or if we read it, or maybe one day someone would share a verse with you, or whatever it is? What do we do with it? How do we say, and is God your Father, and are you his Son? Romans 10, 17 to 21. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, Isaiah, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's like, here is the people of God. And Jesus is just like putting out his hands, calling them to himself, asking them, and they just forget it. And yet there was others, Gentiles and people that they would despise, just somehow, even though they didn't even like, they weren't seeking them. And it's almost like I just had to think back of my own testimony of how Christ came into my heart. And it was just like, I didn't even know that I was seeking God. And yet we were pursuing a life of, I'm not sure what it was. It was just another life. And God just so graciously reached down and pulled us out of that mire and out of that darkness and gave us life and light. All day long, he's stretching his hands into a disobedient and a gainsaying people who have, yeah, just like I said earlier, they had this, if we submit to this gospel, we're going to lose everything. Because they had this, they thought that the top place in the kingdom, and yet there was, their hearts were far from God. I want to finish here with verses 11 and 12. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, Peter is just encouraging them, exhorting them, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. None are more injurious to the soul than fleshly lusts. Carnal appetites, lewdness, or kind of, yeah, being lewd, sensual, they're the most odious to God and destructive to man's soul. It is sore judgment to be given up to them, to be given up to them. God said at one point, we're going to believe a lie and he's going to give us over. There's no sorer judgment than to be given over to our own fleshly selfishness and just let God will just let us go. But it says that war against your soul. These fleshly lusts war against your soul. I just want us to know that this morning, if you're not at war against these things, you're going to lose the battle. I believe that there needs to be a war inside of each one of us against this sin, against the fleshly lusts that are warring against your soul. If you're a child of God, you're a royal priesthood. You're consecrated and devoted to God, sanctified by his Holy Spirit. There is a war going to come against you. And that is the war of the enemy against your soul. To trip you up, to steal you, to kill you, and to destroy your testimony. And there needs to be a war against these things. There needs to be a war against these things. There is none of us here that is purified enough that we're not warring against something in our hearts. Let's just be honest. There is a war going on inside of each Christian here this morning. And it's against the flesh, the selfishness, the own thing. It's maybe not the devil. It's just our own selfishness. I want this. I want that. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. That's what I'm talking about. We're warring against this every day. I don't want to get up now. I don't want to go to bed now. I don't want to eat this. I'd rather have that. Whatever. That's just simple. But I mean, if our lifestyle is made up of just against these fleshly lusts and just want to do their own thing, you need to have a war against these things. And if you're not at war against these things, then you must be in denial. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and this is the whole, maybe what Peter is after, what God is after, really, is that there would be glory. having your conversations honest among the Gentiles. It says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So this is your conduct is going to make a difference. How you conduct yourself in your everyday life. And it may just, I remember very well different times when there was just things that I'd made a choice against that people thought, oh, yeah, that's right, you don't do this anymore. It's like, that's okay. But I remember very well too when that, especially my one brother came back and said, I'm sorry I treated you like that. That's okay. It was glory to God, that they may glorify God in the day that he visits them. And that's what happened. God visited them. God saved him. And he saw that. And it brought glory to God. So may our lives, our conduct, the lifestyle that you live, what you say and how you say it, and what you involve yourself with, and even just, how do you conduct your life around the people? It says among the Gentiles. That's not specifically just, are you a Jew or a Gentile? But it's the people who have not yet come into the kingdom of God. And is your life lived in a way, conducted in a way, that it will make people want what you have? God bless you.